Acts chapter 19. Paul has already begun his third missionary journey. It began when he left his home church in Antioch back in chapter 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So he retraces parts of the first and second trips, and he tries to build up those within the local church that he had established many years prior to that. Today, you have missionaries go into areas, and they'll win some souls, they'll start a church, they get it going, and they stay there. Paul never did that. He always got somebody in to take it over. That's always tricky, but that's what he did. To me, that's what the mission program is. We had a fellow here from Thailand. I knew him from Bible college days, way back. And he spent his entire life there. And he managed to amass quite a fortune to bring back with him. Because, you know, I mean, he would have his computer stolen, his scooter stolen, but still he's getting money from the States, and there's not much to spend it on in Thailand. And so, you know, that's not the purpose. Being in the ministry is not supposed to make you rich. One guy told me, when Linda and I were in Maryland, my dad was there. My mom had already died, so he remarried. And we were just looking around. I thought, I wonder if there's a possibility that we could go here and start something. And this fella, we started talking to him, and he said, why don't you check out the Presbyterian Church? I said, I don't think so. And he says, well, I'm a Presbyterian preacher. He says, I make $50,000. You know what I do? I speak one time a week. I play golf the rest. I said, well, that's not for me. But that's for a lot of people. I mean, you look at the money, the houses, and stuff that comes into some of these mega churches and some of these prosperity people. It's just outrageous. I mean, just outrageous. But anyway, Apollos is introduced to us as coming from Alexandria to Ephesus, where Aquila and Priscilla are located there in Ephesus. They hear him preach, and they detect a problem. And so they get with him afterwards and take him to themselves and explain Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and the implications of that to him. And I'm sure that entails also the shedding of blood for the atonement of our sins. And so when he left to go, look in verse 18:27. And when he was disposed to go past into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So after they were finished talking with him, he wanted to go to Achaia, got letters of recommendation to be accepted among the brethren. So what do you deduce from what Aquila and Priscilla did with him? That he took what they said to heart, that they believed what he said, and it was beneficial spiritually for him, and so, you know, it was a big impact. So then we move into 19, a lot of movement here, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. So Apollos is now at Corinth. So we got you've got a time differential between 18 and 19. And Paul has made his way to Ephesus again. And the route he took him across the southern part of Turkey. Nowhere near Ukraine because it's below the Black Sea. And down from the hill country, as Ephesus was near the coastline. So upon his revival, on his arrival, he meets certain disciples, a group of men. We learn from verse 7, there were about 12. If there were 12, it would have said 12. There are about 12. Could it be 11? Yes. Could it be 13? Absolutely. It's about 12. And they were disciples by definition, the exact same of in verse 27, the brethren exhorting the disciples to receive him. And of course, Apollos would be considered in that group as well. So a disciple, simply put, is a learner, a student, or a follower. So, verse 2, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Now, remember, in the book of Acts, we're talking about power. Where does power come from? One source, Holy Ghost. Right, keep that in mind. And so he asked them a question that leads me to believe that their meeting and conversation took place prior to his question. I mean, has anybody come up to you cold and said, have you received the Holy Spirit when you got saved? The opening question? Probably not. You ask things to find out what they regarded themselves as disciples before the question. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? So look at their answer. We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. But that's honest as honest can be. Verse 3, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Okay, so we'll try to set all this in order. Yes, they were baptized. But only in relation to John the Baptist's ministry, which happens to be identical to Apollos in 18:25. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So, without saying it, before he left to go to Achaia and then to Corinth, he understood the question that Paul is asking these disciples, because he would have probably had to say the same thing. So maybe these disciples were instructed previously by Apollos in the synagogue before. And so the question begs itself, were they Jews or Gentiles? It doesn't say, although I'll give you an idea later. Verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He pointed people to Christ when he was to come to trust him as their Messiah. That's what he did. And baptized those who had exhibited repentance and said that they would look to him, which would come after John, and believe on him as their Messiah as well. Okay, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So upon hearing the discussion that's been going on, and much of what is not discussed, but probably similar to what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the name of Christ. So, verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So we'll sort this out. Paul laid hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Got all that? A lot of stuff going on. And the number was about 12. So you wonder why we just sped through this so fast. Because we have to take it apart. Since Acts is a history book, then we can take things if they happened before, and we can take what has been said, and we can see if it applies here or what if it applies nowhere. So in Acts chapter 2, if you want to turn back there, Acts chapter 2, we find this scenario. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right, so you find in the book of Acts, they spoke in tongues upon believing first, and then they spoke, by the way, they spoke in the languages that everybody heard. In other words, if we all were of different nationality and the tongues issue was viable, I could keep doing this and you would hear me clearly in your own language. And I think it pertains to the gospel message, not just generally like in Corinth. And so this is where we are in chapter 19 is probably about 20 years ago, thereabouts. So the process, and by the way, they're not baptized until chapter 2, verse 38. And you see, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you should receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's a lot of confusion there, but I want to put this down for what we're dealing with. You have believing, then you had tongues, then you had baptism, and then you received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, he came on them, and that is different than coming in them in chapter 2. Okay, go to chapter 8. Chapter 8. And Philip is sent to Samaria, and there's a word that the Samaritans, which are half Jew, half Gentile, that they received Christ as Savior. And verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now we're going to skip over Simon and go down to verse 15, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, this is Philip and then the disciples, Peter and John, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands upon him, and they received the Holy Ghost. So now you have something different. You had believing, you have baptism, you have laying of hands, you have the reception of the Holy Ghost, and in all likelihood, tongues, even though it's not stated. And so, that's about 14 years ago, according to where we are. Chapter 10. So this is aren't mentioned, but there was something that they identified with that the others knew that they had received the Holy Ghost. So if you received it in Acts chapter 2, and that happened, then the consistency would be in chapter 8, the same thing that they would see. All right, chapter 10. This is with Cornelius. And look here, starting at verse 44, this is the Gentiles, 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry several days. So in Acts chapter 10, dealing with the Gentiles, you have belief, you have tongues, you have the Holy Ghost received, and you have baptism. Got all that? That's about 12 years ago. Okay? And now you come suddenly to these men in chapter 19. So what was going on? You don't have to answer, but you can. I want to deal with the charismatics first. Where's the pattern? 2, 8, 10, 19. What's the pattern? In some cases, you already heard. There's no consistency. I mean, the same results, but in a couple of cases, laying on of hands. Other cases, no laying on of hands. Some cases before, some cases after. I mean, it's all over the place. United Pentecostal Church up the road say that you must repent, you must be baptized in their church, and then you have to speak in tongues in their church, otherwise you're not saved. So where does belief fit in here? It's just insane. Okay, so let's switch gears. And, I mean, it's pretty easy to confound the charismatics with this. They don't like to go all over there. They like to get you in 1 Corinthians and try to tie you in knots. Well, these were legitimate tongues that came from God. And it's indisputable. 1 Corinthians 14 is another story and another message. So, what about theologically? Most believe that when we read about Apollos in chapter 18, that he was a saved man. In chapter 19, many believe that the about 12 were not. And that's inconsistent because the same thing that they brought up happened with Apollos. So was Apollos an unsaved man? Until they explained all of this more clearly? Or were these lost people? There are many people who profess to be saved, especially in churches where they want you to be baptized immediately after you're saved, same day. Like Acts chapter 2. And don't know much about the Holy Ghost being indwelt in them immediately. Are they saved? If they receive Christ as Savior. I mean, I didn't know, and this was a fault of the preacher. When I got saved, I didn't get baptized until 2 years later. In the first year, I didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. Nothing. Was I saved or was I not saved? Is salvation dependent on something more than receiving Christ as Savior? So, are those in these categories saved if they've trusted Christ as their Savior? I mean, what are we going to... When we came to chapter 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But only if you understand about the Holy Ghost. And then you, if you're baptized, you're going to receive the Holy Ghost. You see how mixed up you can get? I mean, I can tie everybody up in knots. Okay, which is the truth. They're all the truth. So, why is this group, and not saying that anybody here has, but if you do, that's okay. Why is this group singled out from the other three in 2, 8, and 10? since the others have the gift of tongues solely as a sign gift to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. The only thing I could find out that I would hold to, they either could have been Gentile proselytes or Hellenistic Jews. You remember in chapter 6, there was a division in the church between the Hellenistic Jews and the Jerusalem Jews. The Hellenistic Jews were educated. They were refined, so to speak. They would be maybe a little worldly, and that didn't sit well with the Jerusalem Jews. So that's a possibility, but since we're not told, then I don't know. So don't go and say, "Do you hear what he said?" No, because I don't. It's not said. All right, verse 8. And if you want to, you want to hang around and talk about this after we're done. So I'm going to probably try to get the next three verses before it would be time to go. All right, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Paul goes into the synagogue boldly for 3 months, disputing, which is preaching thoroughly. Remember in Ephesus, he said in chapter 20, "I have not shunned to preach unto you the whole counsel of God." That's thorough. Have you been in churches that are one-dimensional? And one-dimensional only, and that they'll touch the gospel and that's it. They won't cover anything else. I was involved in a ministry that this was it. This is the sum total, the beginning, the middle, the end, and everything else didn't matter. And if you got on any of this and it regarded the Christian life and how you to live, then you were a legalist. I mean, it was absurd. Anyway, disputing and persuading. So in other words, in his preaching, it was convicting. People were being convicted of what he said concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So Paul gave the Jews the first chance of the truth of the gospel of Christ and what to do with it. But there was, like in many other places, there was this hardened resistance, which is unbelief mingled with, I think, hatred and opposition. And so he's not going to compromise himself, so he separates himself and his converts from the synagogue altogether. If people that were in denominations years ago would have responded as Paul did, the believing part of the people that were in those denominations from the unbelievers that had taken over, perhaps those denominations would still be worthwhile. Many of them just stayed and got sucked down the toilet before there was a toilet. So I guess I had to say sucked down the outhouse or a little hole in the ground in China. I mean, that's what it is. So he withdraws to a separate place to meet. It's called the School of Tyrannus. Now, it was a location. It wasn't necessarily a building, but it would have been a hall within a building. No information about this individual anywhere. The only time that's mentioned is here. Was he a believer? Was he even alive? Was this history? We don't know. Anyway, Paul took over in the afternoons to all who might happen by. Okay, verse 10. 19, verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. 2 years he stayed at this location. His message was so fervent, so powerful, that the people that came, I'm assuming mostly men, but I'm sure there had to be women, men and women heard and believed and went out and spread it all over Ephesus and then the Roman province of Asia. Isn't that not the biblical method? Isn't that how it's supposed to be? You hear the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you believe the word, John 5:24. Oh, we might as well turn there. John 5:24. And you have to understand, they didn't have a completed Bible like we do. And what did Paul preach from? And I don't even know that he had notes. I think he just preached. The Lord gave him the things to preach. And so faith cometh by hearing. You hear the word. Verse 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So you hear the word. You believe the word. And you go with the word. And you tell others. So you have the person that is saved giving out the word to another group of people who go out and tell a third group of people who ultimately you want to draw into the church and keep it repeating itself over and over and over again. Very similar to Timothy in chapter 2. You hear the word, you go with the word, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you bring others in to hear the word and repeat the process. And where were they bringing people in? To where he was. And it was his school of Tyrannus then, which ultimately became the foundation of the local church in Ephesus. So the whole thing makes sense because it follows the pattern, and as you read through Ephesians, you see the importance of the mystery that wasn't told until Ephesians chapter 3, I think verse 10, that Jew and Gentile became one body, and they were to meet in the churches, not the synagogues anymore, not in the hall, but in the churches. So, the idea is, you hear the word, you give out the word, and you hope somebody hears the word. And you hope that not only do they hear it, but that they believe it. And if you're telling them what they need to know, then they will go out and do something with the word in order to bring people back in to repeat the process. And that's why, As you figure this mathematically, you know that now it's 34 days. Within 34 days, if we all did that and it worked, the entire population of the world would be reached for Jesus Christ. By me going, winning one person to Christ, two of us going, then four, then eight, then 16, and as you increase the number, there comes a point where it just becomes in the millions and in billions. So, is there not a reason why we should be so proud and lofty when we realize that this dispensation, this age of grace, is going to end like all the other dispensations in failure? Because it's not happening. For the most part, you can do your part, I can do my part, and praise the Lord when we do, but it doesn't happen consistently, and how many churches where it doesn't happen at all? Everything has just been brought in, and the focus is just on the inside and not on the outside and people's souls. So this is a great little section of Scripture, and we'll keep going. And it gets into some pretty interesting things from here. So let's have a word of prayer, and then you want to hang around, we can do some things, or you can run for the door. Our Father, we are here as proclaiming that we are your children through faith in Christ. We are complete in him positionally, but in the practical sense, we have a long way to go. There's much we need to learn, much we need to not only learn and hear, but believe and carry out. And so I just pray that none of us get to the place where we feel that we're better than anybody else. We're not. And we're fortunate to be here. We're fortunate to be able to open your word and make your word the authority. If we didn't do that, maybe we would have more people. I don't know. It's very difficult. I just know that I know where I stand. This is your word. I am your child through faith in Christ. And your word is worth more than anything else that I could ever do. And I need to believe it. I need to act on it. Inconsistent through the years, absolutely. But I know my desire is to always be pleasing in your sight. And I hope that all of us are in the same frame of mind. And so we thank you for what we read here tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of those that are here. We thank you for those who faithfully tune in because they cannot be here. And we would ask that you just speak to our hearts and that you continue to move upon us, and that we be yielded to the Holy Spirit within us. We remember that Paul made a very clear emphasis on the indwelling Holy Spirit in chapter 1, immediately starting off in the book of Ephesians, probably because of Apollos and these disciples, that the moment we believed, we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of promise. And for how long? Chapter 40, verse 30, till the day of redemption. We thank you for that. So go with us as we leave here tonight and help us to be encouraged and challenged at the same time with your word and who we are and what we have to give to other people because of you. Keep us safe physically, spiritually. Bring us back again on your day. And we just pray that we'll be found faithful in all that we do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.